Our message today, and perhaps for another couple of weeks, is going to be on this theme, hungry for God's Word. And what I want to share with you is something very simple as we begin. The Bible indicates to us that Scripture is spiritual food. Is everyone following me on this so far? Inasmuch as most of you find an occasion to eat from time to time, is that true? Most of you would not go for too long without eating because you would feel physically poor, somewhat weak. In the same way, you will find that if you go without God's Word for a period of time, you will become spiritually weakened, not having the same power that God would want you to have. There will be a spiritual weakening that will take place. And so what we want to do is to be consistent in ingesting or taking in God's Word. This might seem to you to be a very, very ordinary thing for me to say. It may seem to be basic. And yet, what we have is a very real enemy that tries to inhibit our interaction with God's Word. Did you know that? There are a handful of people in this world who, through difficulties they face, have a struggle about taking in physical food, and I'm not going to say more about that other than to say that you've heard of such things. Virtually every one of us has a struggle about taking in spiritual food, taking in Scripture, because Satan actively opposes that. And so thoughts will come to mind. I'm really too busy for that. That would be a good thing, but we'll do that later. This is too difficult to understand. It probably isn't for me. Do you understand where I'm going with this? And soon, we allow other things to crowd out our time with God's Word. And we say, well, I'll pick that up a little later. And then finally we say, I don't know how to pick that up at this point. I've been too long away from it. And Satan will say, it would be hypocritical for you to be reading God's Word now because of how you've had such a disdain for it before. And people can get caught in a cycle of weeks or months of not spending time in God's Word. And I mention this to you today because you will be as weakened as someone who has not been eating properly if you're not taking in God's Word properly. When I talk with those who are faltering in their Christian life, they are stumbling or struggling. Sometimes I will ask them, have you been routinely reading in God's Word? And most often they will say, no. And then it becomes a little bit of that chicken and an egg kind of a thing. Where are they stumbling because they weren't reading God's Word, or are they continuing to not read God's Word because they are stumbling, and it goes on like this. Someone was once given a Bible, a young man was once given a Bible where his father had written inside the front of it words that were along these lines. It said, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. There is a battle over all of this. Do you understand? It goes beyond just you. It isn't just, well, I'm not a great reader, and, you know, I don't really enjoy reading that much. That must be it. Or I'm really busy, and the kids really, you know, take up all my time, and that's what it is. There's a deeper battle than what is superficial. There is a battle that goes on in the heavenly realms battling for your soul. There's a battle that goes on here near around you where Satan's forces would try to distract and bother you. And then there's your own sinful heart that distracts you from things and draws you away from things. And there's all of this that goes on for some. Now, I'm not saying that that's true of everyone here. There are many of you who've received great power from the Lord. One of the best things that I ever did, I remember being college age, and I prayed something. And I said, Lord, I pray that you would give me a hunger for your Word so that I would feel there was something wrong if I didn't read your Word. And the answer to that is, he gave me that. Do you understand this? I asked for it and he gave it to me. Christ has great power to answer prayer. Did you know this? Even the power to be faithful in reading his Word is something that he can give you if you ask him to. And so that's what brings us to this set of teachings today, and maybe for another week or two or so, where we want to see something about God's Word. And we chose Psalm 19 as a place to begin. It tells us that this is a Psalm of David. This is something where he is describing ways that God reveals himself. And that will bring us into our main outline. We're going to talk about our need for God's Word. And as we talk about our need for God's Word, I want to share with you that God reveals himself in several ways. The first way he reveals himself is through creation, and then secondly through Scripture, and finally through Jesus Christ himself. We'll talk about this beginning at verse 1. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." What that means to us is that there's a way in which God proclaims who he is through creation around us. Is that true? It is, isn't it? We see things about God's power and things about his majesty and about his order and his all of these things we see because of his creation. You can look at the skies and see something about who he is. That, of course, was the experience that the wise men had so long ago. I'll read a little more. Day after day, the stars, the heavens, pour forth speech. They're communicating something. Night after night, they display knowledge. There's something we can learn from all of this. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. What is that telling us? There's no place on earth that you can't look up at the sky and see something about God. There have been occasions where missionaries have gone into some setting and they begin to teach about who God is as we understand God from the Scriptures, and someone says, "I know just who you mean. I have been seeing him in what he has made, and now I know who he is and what his name is. Do you understand this?" There's no place where he is not known in this way. The voice of these stars goes out to all the earth. The voice of the things in the skies go out to all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. I mentioned a moment ago something about the Magi or wise men. Here were men from the Orient who came from far from Israel. They were studying the night sky. They believed that since God made the sky, he could reveal things through that. And they were studying the sky, and through that they were able to receive some message about something that drove them to travel all the way to Bethlehem to find the newborn Savior. So we say the nighttime sky, the stars and so forth, proclaim something. The daytime sky does the same. Take a look at what it says here in verse, 4 and following. Their voice goes out into all the earth. I know we already read that. Their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, he, that is the Lord, has pitched a tent for the sun. Now we're talking about not nighttime, but daytime. And it says, we've got the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. You say, what is this all about, bridegrooms and champions and so forth? What it's telling us is that if you were at the Olympics, and if there was a champion who would run, a track and field event where he'd run all the way the course around the stadium and come back and win the event. Are you with me on this so far? And if he comes out of the dressing room and he's ready for running the whole thing and goes all the way around and wins, it says the sun's a little like that. It comes out every morning and it goes all the way around the whole course and then goes way down again. Do you understand this? So it says we see the sun and we see that it, at least to our perspective, makes this great loop like this. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. And it says the sun is meant to show us something about who God is and the greatness of God. This is getting kind of exciting. The Bible says that the heavens at night declare the glory of God. The daytime sun speaks of God. The New Testament confirms to us that God's qualities are revealed by his creation, and that everyone can see this so that no one is without excuse. The wrath of God, Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. It's what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. Pause for a moment. It's saying, if somebody says to you, "I didn't know that there was a God. In fact, I think that what we ought to do is live a wicked, self-centered life because I don't think God exists," the Bible says actually such a one is deceiving himself. He's deceiving himself because what may be known about God is obvious. How so? For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Qualities about God's creation, His greatness, His authority, His desire for things to be pure and under His control, even His future judgment, all of these things, the Bible says, are readily seen just by looking at His creation. And that people, in that way, are without excuse. So we've seen already that God reveals Himself through creation, and this psalm tells us that. But then, interestingly, when we get to verse 7, the psalm shifts. And at first, I remember as a child, I would read the psalm and I'd say, why are we shifting from one thing to the next? We've been talking about all of the things in the heavens and the sun and so on. And then we go to things about the Bible. And it confused me at first. It says, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. Let's pause here for a moment. Why is it that we would shift from speaking of God's creation to speaking of the Bible? And the answer is, it's not that great a shift. Because the first thing about creation is one of the ways that God reveals Himself. The second thing about Scripture is how God reveals Himself more definitely. In theology, there are terms that are used. One term is general revelation. Let's listen. The word general revelation means that God, in a very general way, reveals Himself through creation. And people can know many things about God. But when God wants to be more specific yet, He gives what is called special revelation, meaning He's going to tell details. Let me see if I can explain this. How much would we know about the details of what Christ did for us on the cross if it were not for the Bible? How much would we know about what God's plan is for the church of Jesus Christ if it were not for the Scriptures? Do you understand this? Every once in a while, there is somebody who will say to you, well, I prefer to just sort of worship and come close to God by being out at the lake and seeing the sunrise and hearing the birds, and that just draws me to the Lord, and I don't need to be together with others and study the Bible. I'll just do it through the things that are around me in nature. At one level, I would not disagree with him. God created that nature, and he can see something about God there. Is that true? But what he is going to get is the fuzzy outline without the details. God says, I have something very specific to teach you through my word. We can even see something about that as we look at some of the words that we just looked at. It says here, for example, in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. That word law is a word that is meant to be a synonym for the Scriptures, for the Bible. And the word law in this case means God's revealed will. If I were to try to get a general idea about how to be handling my life, maybe on the roadways, just from the birds and the, you know, the trees and so on, I'd get maybe a few things. But if I looked at the law, I mean, you know, the little booklet, you've seen this booklet, those of you who are 16 have seen this booklet, What Every Driver Must Know, that booklet. And it lists out the laws and it says you're not going to pass a school bus while the lights are flashing. You know that booklet? Some of the kids are nodding. That's telling us this is the law. And I might not know about not passing school buses if I had not read that. In fact, for what it's worth, many moons ago, I was a driving instructor, and I used to get people who'd come from other countries. And we would go driving, and they didn't have school buses with flashing lights in their country. And they would be just getting ready to go, I'll swing right around. I said, stop. They'll throw the book at you if you do that. You have to stay right here until the lights are gone. They didn't know. Do you understand this? God's word gives us in detail what God says is on his heart, what he says is how we are to respond to him. He's giving us his law in words, and it is good. In fact, it says it is perfect. Did you catch that? The law of the Lord is perfect. It is good. And then next, testimony. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. And that word statutes is also, at least in some of your translations, testimony. What it means is, this is God's truth as declared by Himself. You know what a testimony is, don't you? That's where you yourself says, this is what I saw, and this is what I believe, and this is the truth. Would anyone like to hear God's testimony? The Bible is God's testimony. These are His words. This is His truth. Did everyone understand? The precepts of the Lord, verse 8, are right, giving joy to the heart. The precepts, or commandments, of the Lord reflect, first of all, God's precision. A precept tells us with very great specificity something, but also it has to do with His authority. He says, I exactly did this, and I exactly have this kind of authority, and I'm exactly wanting you to understand these things. The Bible is a very specific kind of revelation. The fear of the Lord, it says next year in verse 9, is pure, enduring forever. By fear of the Lord, what we can define that as is reverence for God's authority. Those of us who read God's word, we hear His testimony, and then we begin to come into a place of reverence for His authority. It says, wow, He is great and He is in charge, and I need to come under His leading. And finally, the ordinances of the Lord, it tells us here in verse 9, are sure and altogether righteous. Ordinances would be God's decisions or God's judgments about human situations. An ordinance, and you know what an ordinance is, at least when you are at the city park and there's the sign that says there's going to be no skateboarding by city ordinance, it says, this is how the city council judges such things as skateboarding right here. Do you get this? God says, I've looked at this world and this is how I judge things to be. These are my ordinances. This is what I can see. So there's an emphasis in these verses on the purity of God's word, the absolute truth of His revelation through His word, if we would be wise or joyful or complete as a people, we would want to make a practice of absorbing God's word. For what it's worth, we've heard that there's God revealing Himself through creation and through Scripture, and finally through Jesus Christ. And I'll refer you to what it says in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 in the early verses says this. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. That is, God spoke and commended Himself to prophets who then in the Old Testament times spoke God's truth to the people. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, by Jesus Christ, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son, that is Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. And we'll pause there for a moment. Jesus Christ is God's special revelation in a living way. The Bible put down for us on words, on paper, Jesus Christ coming and living this out in such a way where He is sometimes called the living Word. He is God's Word to us. But how do we know what Jesus Christ did? And how do we know what He said? He is that revelation to us, but how do we know these things? We know it through the Bible. This is interesting. God has revealed Himself through Jesus Christ, but we know of what Jesus did through the Bible. It circles us back to the importance of the Bible. Of these three ways that God reveals Himself, creation and Scripture and the life of Jesus Christ and the words of Jesus Christ, of these three ways, two of them are dependent on our taking in the words of the Bible. And I will say something else. God gives us the Scripture not just to broadcast His truths, but in order to invite us into a relationship with Him. You're still here in Psalm 19. And there's a couple of interesting things I want to point out. One of them is that the name of God shifts during this psalm in the earlier verses where it speaks of God generally and how he reveals himself, it uses one name for God, one Hebrew name for God, that would have been a word that would have been used more generally by almost any people, sort of the way that we use the word God, and somebody else could use the word God and refer to something that is whatever power they're thinking of. But partway through, and it begins to speak of the Scriptures and of our reaction to the Scriptures, it shifts to a different name, God's personal name, Yahweh. And it speaks of that in a way that says, now you can have a relationship with him. You can know him personally through his word. And I will tell you, in the last verses of this chapter, David himself begins to interact very personally with God in a relationship. Let's see if we've got this. From Revelation, God revealing himself, I mean Revelation in not a sense of the name of the last book of the Bible, but God revealing himself and who he is, we move from such revelation to a relationship with the Lord. And so that David can say in verse 12, who can discern his errors? Can anyone find any fault in the Lord? No. Forgive my hidden faults. Lord, there is nothing that is wrong with you, but I have fault because I still fall short of you. Did you understand this? Forgive me. He has a relationship where he can say to the Lord, will you forgive me? Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. Verse 14, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. He says, now that I know you so deeply, even through your word, Lord, I want to talk to you directly in prayer. Would you look after my heart so that there's nothing that is either something I don't know about where I'm tripping up, reveal that to me, or something that I do know about, keep me from that as well. And I pray that every word of my mouth and every thought that comes to me would be pleasing to you, because I want that kind of a relationship with you. Can I tell you something? God uses the Bible to bring people into relationship with Jesus Christ. I could say that related to things in my life and in your life. I'm going to use the example of someone else's life. This is a testimony of someone that you and I have never met. It is this man right here, Dr. Boris Dotsenko. Actually, I think, Ranger, are you back there? We have a misspelling. Dostenko, D-O-S-T. Thank you. We might even fix that. We'll see. Now, I'm going to tell you something about Dr. Dostenko. After World War II, he was growing up in Soviet Russia. And as you know, during those days, churches were closed or burned, Christians were arrested, the Bibles were confiscated, it was against the law to read God's word or to have it. Do you understand this? He was studying to become a physicist, he was studying to become a mathematician, he was near the top of all of the scientists at college level in all of Russia. One day he went to his grandfather's farm, and he was spending a little bit of his summer vacation there, and he decided to go into the barn and do something that any college student would do if you went into a barn. He fell asleep on top of the haystack to take a nice college afternoon nap. And the haystack, as I understand, there was a wooden floor and there was a kind of a wooden wall, and the haystack was on top of this. And as he slept, he slid on down the backside of the haystack and ended up squeezed in between the haystack and the back wall. And he woke up and he was scrunched. And he tried to get up, and as he tried to get up, he got more scrunched and fell further down to the floor and was sort of stuck back there. And his hand went down to try to find some leverage, and he found an old book. And he pulled the old book out, and it was yellowed, and he noticed that one part of the book had an ancient text that he couldn't read, and parallel to that on the other page was a modern Russian text. And in Russian, he read the very first words that he saw on it, and it said, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was immediately frightened. He didn't know why that this was against the law or what was so dangerous about it, but he knew that this was really, really frowned on. But he also thought, as any college student might, I wonder what this is all about. And so he opened, and the book itself was the four Gospels, is what it was. And he began looking through it, and he came to John 1:1, which said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And it said it struck him in his mind, it struck him all the way to his heart. It was a clear statement that at the beginning, underneath everything, was God. And he kept reading and finding out all kinds of things. Some of them were statements that Stalin had made and perverted about himself or about the glories of the Russian Empire. And he said, no, this is something Jesus said 2,000 years ago. And he took the book into the house there at his grandparents' house, and as he was spending time there, for the next 2 weeks, he'd bring it out from under the bed and he'd read it. And after 2 weeks, one day he went to get it out from under the bed, and it was gone. And he says to this day he has no idea why it was gone. I suspect that maybe one of the grandparents found it and thought horrors and got rid of it. I don't know. But it was gone. So he had 2 weeks of reading God's Word, and it made this deep impression on him, and then it was gone. He went back to college, and he said all of his college studies after that began to be filtered through this new idea he had about God through reading this book. He says, one of the fundamental laws of nature that interested me was the law of entropy, which is concerned with the probable behavior of some subatomic particles in any physical system. Put simply, this law says that left to itself, any physical system will decay with time. Matter tends to become increasingly disorganized. Some of you, when I said subatomic particles, tuned out and said, oh, this is for a few. Now, this is for all of us. All it's saying is that everything breaks down. Your body is breaking down and eventually will die. And the organization of your bedroom will break down and go to being messy very soon. Do you understand this? Everything breaks down, is what it's saying. And he's saying everything in this whole universe should have broken down a long time ago. Why didn't it? What is it that's holding it all together? One of the implications of this law, he says, is that the whole material world should have turned into a cloud of chaotic dust a long time ago. As I thought about that, it dawned on me that there must be a very powerful organizing force counteracting this disorganizing tendency, keeping the universe controlled and in order. And, he says, this force must be non-material, otherwise it too would become disordered. Do you get this? He says there's got to be something bigger holding it together, and that can't be a physical thing, or else it would be falling apart. And so he continued to think on this, and it affected him as he studied. Now, he ended up becoming one of the top three scientists in all of graduate studies, and then they promoted him to greater and greater things with areas of rocket science and computer science and a bunch of stuff. And then some years went by, 20-some years went by, almost 25 years went by, and they came to him and they said, the authorities said, we're going to have an exchange program with the country of Canada. And we're going to send a couple of our scientists there and prove that we're, you know, rocket science geniuses. And a couple of theirs are going to come here. It's going to be an exchange this way. And we've chosen you. And you're going to do the motherland proud. And you're going to be, in fact, they told him that what they would do if he did this, they were going to pull some strings from the background and get him a Nobel Prize. I don't know if they could or not, but it's possible. And so he was shipped off to Alberta, Canada. And he got to Edmonton, Alberta, where he was going to be teaching on this exchange basis at the University of Alberta. And he went first to a hotel before his room was ready for him. And he went to the hotel, and he opened a drawer, and what was inside the drawer? A Gideon's Bible was inside that drawer. And he pulled out the Gideon's Bible, and he opened it up, and he found the words that he had read 25 years ago. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he says he spent every available moment absorbing the Word of God. And he says, and he uses these words, he says he swallowed it all. Remember, we're talking about taking it in. He said, I swallowed all of it. And he shortly became a Christian, reading the Bible on his own there in that hotel. He went out and found a pastor somewhere in Edmonton who baptized him. He declared himself a Christian. And then he thought, this is more important than anything else about becoming a Nobel Prize hero to Russia or anything else. And in the end, he ended up choosing to, what you would call, defect, to saying he had become a Christian. He wasn't able to return to Russia under those conditions, and he became a Canadian citizen and a Christian leader in Canada for the years that followed. All of this was done without a single person talking to him. It was all done through the Word of God. And in fact, it's interesting to me that it was a sort of a succession in a way. He first studied science and the creation of God. Is that true? He studied science and saw something about that. And then he read the Word of God, and the Word of God brought him to a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is a great testimony, as I understand it. You and I have the benefit of an awful lot. We have the benefit of an awful lot that others don't have. You have the Word of God. You have the ability to take up the Word of God and to ingest it, to feed on the Word of God. And you want to take advantage of that. And I want to talk to you in the latter part of our message. We've talked about our need for God's Word. But let's say something in these latter minutes about our intake of God's Word. Our intake of God's Word. And I will tell you that historically it's been understood there's some five different paths of intake of God's Word. And I'll lay them out for you right now. Hearing God's Word, reading God's Word, studying God's Word, memorizing God's Word, and meditating on God's Word. What can we say about these things? First of all, hearing God's Word. In some respect, that's what you're doing right now. If I say, Mr. Routson, will you come still forward and read for us? And if Mr. Routson reads for us Psalm 19, we are hearing God's Word. For much of human history, there might be one copy of the Bible that an entire church or an entire village might have, and it would be necessary for people to train themselves to hear God's Word. And you'd hear God's Word listening closely, being attentive to what it's teaching us. And the Apostle Paul said that this is a good part of what we do in a church service. He told Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. If Timothy is publicly reading the Scripture, what are the Christians doing? Yeah. They're publicly hearing the Scripture. Do you get this? The public reading and hearing of Scripture is good. And to the preaching, he says, and to teaching. So there's going to be a reading of Scripture, and then to preaching that, and to also teaching it. And there's at least some difference between preaching and teaching, and I'm not going to get into all that, but he says, read it, preach this out, teach this so that people have it. Can I tell you something, gang? In your homes, the hearing of God's Word has value and importance. What I have tried to do for the years that we have been a church is to encourage parents, and even particularly encourage fathers, to be reading aloud the Word of God. Why is this? The Bible says this is a great way for us to learn, and what is more, children learn by hearing. How did your children learn English? Was it through grammar books? Was it through their studying vocab? How did they learn English? By hearing. In our home, the thing that we do, we have some dinner. We bring out God's Word. We take the place where we were last week, or last week, last day, last meal, last whatever. We take that place, we open it up, we go to the next chapter, we read again. And we read it, we listen, and we do active listening. What I mean by active listening is sometimes Daddy asks questions. And if Daddy doesn't ask enough questions, Peter or someone else starts asking questions, and we all interact. We say, what did that just say? We listen and we take it in. Do you understand this? Right now our family's reading through Ecclesiastes. It would be well for a dad to say, here's the book we're reading through, and you read each day for a portion of that, and then you put that away. I've told you that if there's going to be something of dessert or something special, save that until after the Bible reading. It increases customer interest. You have some supper, and then you say, oh, well, we have this wonderful, apple crisp that's coming, but first God's Word. And suddenly the kids are more interested in paying attention. It's a good technique. Now, there are other times or ways that you can read God's Word, but we want to have the listening to God's Word. This is an important part of a family's life. Does everyone understand this? If there are dads here who would say, I'm not doing that, I would say, let's begin that. Let's find the time and the place where you're reading and your family's hearing the Word of God. You may say, someone else reads better. Well, that may be true, though there's no replacement for dad reading the Word of God. At some level, that's really wonderful. Now, it's true, in our home, there are times when we'll say, oh, why don't we have this one take a turn or this one take a turn? If you'd like, you can have the whole family get out their Bibles right then, and everyone takes a turn right around. That's a great way, too. Do you understand? There's more than one way to do this. But I would say, Dad, even if you're the world's crummiest reader, take a turn and read a verse. It's good. And we're going to listen to God's Word. This is one of the five ways we intake the Bible into our lives. A second is reading God's Word. Now, I want to make this very clear. If we're thinking of children, and if you say, well, they're hearing God's Word, it's dinner each night, they're hearing God's Word, that is not a replacement for them to learn to read God's Word on their own. Do you understand this? It's typical that a family might say, at the beginning of the day, before we have breakfast, or before we start the school day, or before something else, let's have the children learn to be reading God's Word on their own. Sometimes it's helpful to have a reading plan. What do I mean by this? Some of you have seen such plans where it says, here's what we can do over these next months ahead. We're going to read so much. Now, some of you end up finding a reading plan that says we're going to read through the Bible once this year or three times this year, and you find yourself getting maybe bogged down. And I would say, no, let's pick a realistic reading plan, and let's carve out a certain amount of time, and you're going to be meeting with the Lord each day and read God's Word. You can even, if you'd like, make some little check marks as you go and say, well, now I've finished reading that book, and I'm going to read on to this one, and so on. If it helps you, you can say, well, let's start at the beginning of the New Testament, and we're going to read Matthew, and then Mark, and Luke, and John, and just keep moving ahead. Or you can choose some other part of the Scriptures and say, I'm going to start here and keep reading. Now, what will happen? And I'm going to make this very clear. Is everyone listening? You will start, and then you will find something gets you bogged down. Busyness. A negative reaction to other people, some sinful thing happens, something else happens. You say, I'm getting kind of bogged down here. It can be helpful if you have someone else who is an encouragement in your reading of God's Word, because this is spiritual warfare. Do you remember I said Satan will try to prevent this? And so some of the young men in our church will say to each other, let's join up in this. Let's read through the book of Isaiah. I'm going to be reading at my home, you're reading at your home, and each Sunday I'm going to say, did you read your verses? And he's going to say, yeah. Do you read your verses? Yeah. And they're going to encourage each other. Do you get this? Is this helpful? More than that, they're going to pray for each other. God help my brother in Christ to be faithful in reading his Word. There is a spiritual battle in all of this. There's a discipline and a battle about reading God's Word. I'm going to tell you something. One of the key parts of any sermon, and one of the key things about any study of God's Word, is a part which I would call application. If all of you say, that sounds like a great idea, and don't put it into practice, then it would be like reading Psalm 19 that says, God's Word is pure and perfect, and there's great reward in keeping God's Word, and it brings us to a relationship with Him. And you say, that sounds right. And then you say, but I'm not going to do that. That would be failing to apply what we've learned. And so one of the things we'll say now and again in 9 minutes when we finish this message or whenever we do, I'm going to say we're going to apply this. We're going to say, I am going to find the place where I am going to be daily feeding on God's Word. Now, a third thing, studying God's Word. You say, well, how is that different from reading? Perhaps the main difference if I were to express it in any way I could, to read God's Word is good and it ingests something into me. But if I had to learn it to such a degree that I could teach someone else, I would want to study it. Do you understand that? Frequently, studying even involves writing things down. Let me say this. Let's suppose that I chose somebody here. If I chose Mrs. Sipp, who is an intelligent and a happy lady, and I said, Mrs. Sipp, the ladies at the Hope Group would like to have a month of you teaching this part of the Bible. I don't think that she would only just sort of read over and say, well, that was good. I suspect that she would begin digging and have something where she would say, I want to study this to the point where I know it so well I could teach someone else. Am I correct about this? I think that's what she would do. Can I tell you something? It is appropriate for each of us to study God's Word. I don't want someone to say, oh, that's for others to study it, and then I will be casual in this point. What I do, I'll just tell you this, when I have some young man who's a new Christian, brand new Christian, he says, I don't know anything about the Bible, I don't ask him simply to read it. I say, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to get a notebook. And for each chapter that you're going to read, I'd like you to start writing things down. I'd like you to write down, first of all, something would be like a title for that chapter, what that chapter was about. And then I'd like you to write down some of the key points that are there, and I describe what I mean about that, some of what it just said. And I'd like you to write down some things about what the application is, what it is that you're going to do about that chapter. I want you to write out an outline in this way for that chapter so that you've got it strong enough that it's really fixed in your mind and you could share that with somebody else. And I'm going to look at that afterward and see how you've done. Well, I will tell you, such a young man begins to grow in a hurry because he now is writing down the things that he sees in this text, that is, what that is saying and what it means and what it means that he's going to have to do to be obedient to that text, and it becomes really exciting to him, and he'll come back to me and say, I did the whole book of Hebrews and look what it shows here, and then I couldn't stop and so I did the next book too. I hope that was okay. And I said, well, that was okay. Yeah, it's all right. You can do that. And so we keep building on this. He is studying something. Now, when you study God's Word, and we're going to say a lot more about this probably next week, but there's some things that I want you to notice about studying. When you're studying any scripture text, there's at least three kinds of questions you'd want to ask yourself. The first one is, what did that just say? That's a method of observation. What I mean by that is, sometimes people will read over something or have it read to them, and if you close the book and say, what did it just say? They say, and they weren't sure what it even just literally said. Do you understand what I mean? The very first thing you're asking yourself is, what did that literally just say? In fact, it would be a good idea if you took out paper and pen and say, I'm going to write that down. In my own words, it just said that. Now I can sort of see what it even just said. Good. Now we're going to go a step deeper. What does that mean? That's a form of interpretation. In other words, what exactly is being taught by this? What does God mean? Why did God say that? Why does God think that's important for me to know? What is it that he's trying to communicate to people? Now, there are some basic understandings about what interpretation should look like, and we'll get into some of that probably next week. But that's very helpful. Now we're saying not only what did it say on the surface, but what does it mean? And then finally, what is God teaching me about through this in the sense of application, or what should I be doing about this? Now, occasionally, it's not so much a doing as a believing. In other words, if God is showing something about his character, I say, I get it. I'm going to believe this about God and who he is. If God is showing me something about my obedience to him, I say, I get it. That part of my life needs to come into conformity with his word. Does this make sense? So I'm not simply saying, oh, that was interesting. I'm saying, I now understand more of what this means, and I understand what I'm supposed to be doing about this. You understand that in any biblical passage, it is possible that there may be more than one thing to apply, and you would say, well, Lord, of those things, which one should I be holding on to and really working to apply today? If every one of us applied one thing we learned from the Bible every day, in 1 year, we'd have some 365 things we'd applied from God's Word, and in 10 years, we'd have 3,600 and some. Do you understand where I'm going? There'd be a lot of growth. So God says, study my word. Draw deeply into my word. See what I'm doing. There are people who will sometimes say, I would appreciate having something of a study guide this way. And we can talk a little bit about that too. But occasionally there are some good study guides where someone says, I'm going to write out some questions. As you've studied over this, write down some of these answers. These are things that can help you notice what this text says. So we've talked about... That's a word that I should say a word about. Before we get into anything else, when you're studying the Word of God, may I humbly suggest a word that you want to have in your own heart, mind, and character as you study the Word of God, and that word is humility. What do I mean by this? Listen, if you say, I already know all of this, have any of you ever started reading a passage and said, this is familiar, I already know all of this? You're dealing with the Word of God. Do you know the full depths of everything in the Word of God? Then let's have some humility. Somebody might say, well, I already know everything that I think this means. And God may say, are you willing to listen to me and study more deeply and to allow the Bible to be the thing that corrects you rather than the thing that you are correcting the Bible? Are you willing for this? Are you willing to come to God's Word with a humility that says, He is trying to communicate something to me and I need to come under His authority? That kind of humility goes a long ways. If we come into it with some self-accomplishment and pride and other things, it doesn't work. All right. Hearing God's Word, reading God's Word, studying God's Word, how about memorizing God's Word? And some of you will say, oh, I'm not a good memorizer. Well, you once were. You memorized a lot of vocabulary for the English language. You memorized a lot of really dumb TV jingles. Do you remember those? They all got into your brain, and you can't get them out if you tried. There's things there in your brain. Start with your children. You want them to memorize the Word of God. You say, how would I go about having them memorize the Word of God? One thing you can do is you can take some select verses, and you can, by repetition, sometimes repetition with song. How did that jingle get into your head in the first place? We do this in our church in a variety of ways. One of them is I'll choose a passage of Scripture, and I'll say to Ben Hoppe or to Peter Manwiller, I need those verses put to music. And then we bring the kids to Camp Tikvah and we sing that song figuratively or literally 1 million times. We sing it over and over and over and over, and at first the kids say, I'll never get this. And by the third day, they say, I kind of like this. And by the fourth day, they say, I got it. And by the fifth day, they say, I can't get rid of this. It's in their heads for the rest of their lives. In fact, it's in my head. And so I'll be lying in bed at night, and one of those Camp Tikvah songs is there, and it just goes over and over. And I think, well, that's good. That's good. This is God's Word coming into my heart. Do you understand this? There are ways that we memorize God's Word. Some of you have signed your children up to be part of, what I would call Scripture memory programs, where you're part of something either at a distance where you're involved with this or involved with a program like the Bible Bee or other things. You're saying, we're going to memorize God's Word, or as the Scriptures would say, we're going to hide them in our heart. Mrs. Achatz has something she'd like to show you in the back corner. Mrs. Achatz, would you like to stand up? What do you have there?
I have our Scripture memory packet from about 15 years ago, well-worn. Victor, our friend from China, got the other one.
Oh.
And our whole group is thinking about revitalizing these.
That would be cool. I'm going to tell you where that came from. About 15 years ago, I pointed out that Corrie Ten Boom, a great Christian from Europe, said that she had her own spiritual first aid kit. She said people would come to her and they'd have a burden on their heart, and she wanted to minister God's Word to them. And she thought, well, at first I'd like to have some verses that I can apply to their needs. It may be later that she could go home and pray and God would show her even more specific things that they could study together in the Scripture, but she wanted some verses that were ready at hand on key themes like about salvation or about forgiveness or about other things. And so she said she had a spiritual first aid kit. And so what we did as a church, we produced a little thing that was on a little ring with some little flashcards, really small flashcards. It had about three verses for each of about six or eight subjects. And so in all, it became, how many cards are in this thing? 18 or 24 or something like that. Roughly that. And so in each one of them, we made each category, we tried to make a different color so you could easily go and find the one. And we started memorizing. We worked on it. And every week we would say, okay, we're working on the ones about forgiveness. And we repeat it over and over and over, sort of ad nauseum until it was starting to sink in. And on the front cover of it, we said it was our first aid kit. And we put a little first aid cross on the front of the whole thing. We passed these out to everybody. And Mrs. Achatz alone has saved hers, and everyone else's have gotten lost. You have ours. Okay, who else? Kirsten has, okay, hands are everywhere going up. Okay. Ryan, do you still have yours?
I do.
Wow. All right. Okay, so Mrs. Achatz, I think that there's probably some customer interest. If we worked on this, you think your Hope Group might produce more of these? I remember how I made the boxes. Back in those days, there was something called cassette tapes. And I got a whole bunch of little plastic cassette tape boxes, and there were little dewdrobbers that stuck down so you could have the little spool thingies put in place, and I had to break the dewdrobbers off so that they weren't inside there, and then you had a nice little case. It was a lovely little jewel case, and I could put my verses inside, and we put the sticker on the front that said it was a first aid kit. Peter, do you remember making those?
Yeah.
Yep, okay. So I'd say, Mrs. Achatz, 350 people are ready for one, okay? Good, all right. Wonderful. Memorizing God's Word, and then finally meditating on God's Word. We'll go through this quickly. Meditating on God's Word. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. There's the command. So that you may be careful to do everything written in it. There's that obedience section. Then you will be prosperous and successful. That's telling us there's value in this. When people are saying, I'm not doing well in my life, my life is stumbling along, it's, are you reading God's Word? Are you intaking God's Word? Are you starving for God's Word? Are you hungry for God's Word? What's going on here? Meditate on it. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat in the city of mockers, but his delight is on the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates day and night. And it goes on to say he's like a tree planted by streams of water. Here's this fruitfulness that he has when he meditates on God's Word, which yields its fruit in the season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does prospers. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, we just read this earlier, same psalm, Psalm 19. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I'm going to share with you some ways that one can meditate on something. How is this accomplished? You select an appropriate passage, you make that a key verse, and you begin to go through that. I'm going to give you an idea. Let's suppose you decide you wanted to meditate on John 11:25. One way you can do this is you'd say, well, I'm going to kind of put in my mind, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm going to put that in my mind. I'm the resurrection and the life. How would I meditate on that? Well, one way I might do this is I might emphasize each word. I am the resurrection and the life. Who is that referring to? Jesus. So I'd say, I am the resurrection. Okay, that's Jesus. Jesus claims that he is the resurrection and life. That's cool. I am the resurrection and the life. Meaning that he truly is that. And in fact, he even uses the name I am. That is who he is. I am the resurrection and life. It comes from no other source. I am the resurrection. What does that mean? Do you get where I'm going? I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. You see, we're kind of putting it out for each word. What is this teaching me? You could even be looking up those words and saying, I'm going to learn something about each of those. I'm going to draw deeper into God's Word by meditating on this. If you turned that to song, you might be singing that again and again. I've had times where I've taken songs of Scripture and just had that going through my mind in the backdrop as I'm doing something else, and I'm meditating on this. This is good. So we want to be meditating on what the Bible says, praying it through, looking for application, and I'm going to make this the final thing I'm going to say about this. Friends, when the Bible says, I want you to meditate on God's Word, I want you to be taking in God's Word, I want you to have that fill your heart and your mind, can I implore you, as your pastor, we're in January still, barely. It is time to take on the routine reading and study and memory and meditation on God's Word. If someone here says to me, I don't know what to do, I wouldn't even know where to begin. Well, we'll do this then. Start with the book of Luke. You say, why the book of Luke? Oh, but I'm going to be preaching from Luke fairly soon, and it'll be nice. And so start with the book of Luke. Start at chapter 1. Begin reading in the book of Luke, and have a notebook next to it, and say, what am I seeing here? What can I learn about this? Start there. And then as you read, and you say, well, that's the time I have for that. I've been able to do that. put a bookmark there, and the next day pick that up again. Find somebody who you will have to challenge you about whether you're doing this, because you'll get 1 week into this, and it'll start to slide. But if Luke Prevett has anything to do with it, he'll say, did you read God's Word today? And you say, yes, sir. And so, you know, find somebody who will do this with you or who will help to have you be encouraged as we go through a year of reading God's Word. Do you get this? Luke, are you ready for this? Good. Okay. So you find that one who can do this with you and say, we're going to read God's Word. And more than read God's Word, we're going to study it out. We're going to let this come into me because, as I've told you, there is a hunger for God's Word. Some of you are hungry and you don't know it. I had a pastor when I was a boy who said something very insightful. He said, there are people in this world, and I believe this strongly, there are people in this world who are hungry for the Lord. They're hungry for God's Word. They're hungry to draw closer to Him. And they don't recognize that that's the source of the hunger, and so they end up at the refrigerator instead. Or they end up doing something else, looking for some other way to fulfill themselves. And they don't recognize the hunger that they have. Parents, you know this with your little children. I'm hungry, I'm hungry. And you know they're not, they're tired. You know what I'm talking about? They misunderstand what the hunger is. The hunger that some of you have in this room is a hunger for God's Word. And we're going to then feed that hunger this year. Well, more about this next time. But I think we understand something of an application for this and how we're going to progress through this year. We'll talk more on this next week, and we'll have. And Luke, you can stand at the door and make sure that they're all going to put this in application. Sounds good? Well, you can't stand at the door now. We need you up here. It's going to be our final song. I wonder if all of you would stand with me. We're going to.